Goliath taunted the Israelites, saying, "I will tear off your heads and feed you to the piranhas." Everyone was afraid but David, who said, "I'll fight Goliath." They handed him the best weapons of the day, but David said he'd fight with sticks and stones. So David went down to meet Goliath for a fight to the death. When Goliath was dead, the Israelites rejoiced. They carried David off on their shoulders and made him president. What does the Bible teach us here? Look both ways before you cross the street.
Okay, so that is not the point of that story. We are going to look at that story today. Someone said, "It looks like you made that in your backyard." I said, "I'm not that creative." So we're going to be looking at that story today. Speaking of creativity, it's a coloring day. Did you grab a coloring page and some crayons on the way in? Did you do that? I want to encourage you, do some coloring today during the sermon. You're like, "Well, I don't know if I'm going to pay attention at all." Maybe that'll be the best sermon ever. The one you don't totally pay attention to. You can go back and read 1 Samuel 17 anytime you want. But I want to do some creativity and coloring. It will connect into the point of the message, I promise. But just being creative, I think, is just good as it is. And the main point we're going to be getting at today, there's so many lessons we can get out of the story of David and Goliath, so many. But the main point we're going to get to is to courageously live as the person God called you to be. That's the main point. And today you may need courage because you may be at the point where you're like, "I'm tired of this one crayon color that I've been using." So you're going to have to bravely get up, maybe even go past the people. If you're sitting in the middle, thank you for sitting in the middle. I appreciate that. And go get another crayon because the buckets will stay out. And if you do that, I'm going to be super proud of you. I won't call attention to you because I'll just scare you, right? But I just want to say if you do that, that's going to be super cool because you're like, "Hey, I want to have different colors here. I want to try different things." So I want to encourage you to get up, be moving around. And we're going to look at David and Goliath today. Let's pray as we look at these verses together. Lord, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for everyone here. And God, if we're honest, living the way you called us to be is a little bit scary and it's a lot hard. That's why most of us don't do it. That's why most of us tragically don't even really deeply know who we are. So God, I want to pray today that your Holy Spirit will just be in this place in just such a powerful way that people will say, "It's safe for me to be who I am and to explore who I am." And just to know, Lord, that you're inviting us into that in a deeper way. Lord, be with us as we look at the story today. We praise in your name. Amen. 1 Samuel 17, 19 through 45. You got the page number there. Get it open in your Bible app. Get it open in your paper Bible. You can use one of our paper Bibles around here. This little background to this story, which is really going to help set the scene. The first one is that in chapter 16, the prophet Samuel had gone over to David's house and tried to, you know, see who was going to be the next king of Israel. And he was going to anoint him. And something that Cinderella later ripped off, it was kind of like, is it this person? No. Is it this person? No. Well, what about the guy who's working out in the fields? And that was David gets anointed. That's a really important backdrop. I'm going to refer to it multiple times as we read through these verses. David is not just defying Goliath just because he's just some nut. He's defying Goliath because he knows, well, if God's told me I'm going to be king, I can base my life on that calling. I can actually live in a way that shows I've accepted that calling. So just keep that as the background. Second kind of geographical background is this takes place in the Valley of Elah. That's kind of in northern Israel. This is a picture of that actual valley. You can see very, very tiny in the bottom left under, above the word courageously. There's people there. So there's kind of a hill on one side. That's where the Israelites camped, and a hill on the other side. That's where the Philistines camped. And they would kind of go down into the valley and do this battle cry thing. And then the question is, would they actually go into the middle and fight their battles? Okay. That's kind of the setting. That's what's going on as we look at this story together. Starting at verse 19. David's brothers were with Saul and the Israelite army at the Valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. So David left the sheep with another shepherd and set out early the next morning with the gifts as Jesse, that's his dad, had directed him. He wants him to send food to the front battles. If you're a VeggieTales fan, David was delivering pizza. He arrived at the camp just as the Israelite army was leaving for the battlefield with shouts and battle cries. And soon the Israelite and Philistine forces stood facing each other, army against army. David left his things with the keeper of the supplies and hurried out to the ranks to greet his brothers. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, came out from the Philistine ranks, and he heard David, and then David heard him shout his usual taunt to the army of Israel. If you don't know that taunt, it's, hey, send one person out, we'll fight, whoever wins, wins, whoever doesn't, doesn't. As soon as the Israelite army saw him, they began to run away in fright, meaning basically run up back up the mountain. Have you seen the giant? The man asked. He comes out each day to defy Israel. The king's offered a huge reward to anyone who kills him. He give that man one of his daughters for a wife, and the man's entire family will be exempted from paying taxes. As someone's saying amen to that. That's what I'm saying, right? David asked the soldier standing by, well, what will a man get for killing the Philistine and ending his defiance of Israel? And who is this pagan Philistine anyway that he's allowed to defy the armies of the living God? We're going to learn later why David has such strong faith in God, but we already know some of the background. He's been anointed by God. He realizes these armies he's talking about are the armies that someday he's supposed to be leading as the king. See, your calling shapes your life. Your calling shapes how you see things. We're talking about that. And the men gave David the same reply. They replied, yes, that's the reward for killing him. But when David's oldest brother, Eliab, heard David talking to the men, he got angry. What are you doing here anyway? What about those few sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? I know about your pride and your deceit. You just want to see the battle. Main point we're getting at again is to courageously live out your calling. But here's the thing. You are going to be misunderstood by people as you try to live out that calling. You can't define your calling based on the input of others. You need feedback from others. We need connection from others. But you need to know your calling from God. And we'll talk about how to know that. But anyone ever been misunderstood by their family members? Especially their siblings? Right? You're so full of pride and deceit, says his brother. Hey, what about those little sheep you're supposed to be taking care of? What about your chores? Go do your chores. This is the big boys battle. Go, little David. Now, maybe, because we know the previous chapter, maybe his older brother is a little mad that the prophet had anointed his younger brother, his youngest brother, to be the king. And now he's out here, and maybe he's going, that has just made you so arrogant, knowing that God has called you to be king. And this is what happens sometimes. I don't know if you know this. When you truly live into the calling God has given you, some people will mistake it for arrogance. Because when you truly say, I'm forgiven, so I'm not going to always live with this huge amount of guilt. I'm going to apologize for it and move forward as a forgiven child of God. Let's go. People aren't going to understand that. People aren't going to understand confidence isn't the same as arrogance. Confidence in Christ looks humble, serving, but it is confident, right? You see David having that even when his life is on the line, because he's actually going to go fight this battle, as many of you already know. Okay? He's misunderstood. Now, a little side note for his brother and his family. They would later join him and follow him as their king. And they were loyal to him for their entire lives. So that's a hard thing to go through when your youngest sibling becomes the king and the anointed one of God. And you go, okay, I'm actually going to follow you. But they did. That's a hard journey for them. Okay. But they did that. They accepted his calling. Okay. So, verse 29. Well, what have I done now? David says to his brother, I'm only asking a question. So he walked over others and asked them the same question, received the same answer. Then David's question was reported to King Saul, and the king sent for him. And David said, hey, don't worry about this Philistine. I got him. I'll fight him. It's all me. And Saul said, okay, funny. Don't be ridiculous. There's no way you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth. But David persisted. I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats, he said. When a lion or bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it. Okay, just so you know, don't do this. Okay, this isn't this thing you take advice from. And I rescue the lamb from its mouth. And if the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and I club it to death. Okay. I have done this to both lions and bears, and I'll do this to this pagan Philistine too, for he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine. Again, we are called to live courageously into the calling God's given us. And it will take courage to do it. It will take courage to live into that calling. But you need to actually live that calling when there's no glory and when no one's watching. You need to be faithful in those little things. Even Aristotle said, who we are is a culmination of what we do repeatedly. It's not in that big moment where we make that one big decision. It's the little moments when no one's watching and we just say, boom, boom, just those habits, those things that we just do over and over and over again. That's where our character is revealed. That's where God's trying to have you live out your calling. Not just in the big moments. David's first moment of glory, David's first time of trusting God wasn't when Goliath showed up. David's first time of trusting God was when no one was around. And the only thing at stake was a lamb that he cared for, and he went for it anyway. That's when David learned how to do it. And I think so many people need to hear this, and so many people need to know this. Because some of us are even asking God, give me a chance to stand strong for you. Give me a chance to be the one. Give me a chance to fight the battles. But we don't fight the inner battles day by day by day. We back down. And then we wonder why we're not even called to the battlefield, or when we're on the battlefield, why we back down. You got to be faithful when there's no glory. That's what God's trying to do. He's not trying to get you more attention and more prestige, although David gets it. And sometimes he'll put you in that position. God's trying to work on your character and have you live out your calling. Super important. Okay. Finally, Saul consented. All right, go ahead, he said, and may the Lord be with you. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet, and a coat of mail, and David put them on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. And he said, I can't go in these, because I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. He picked up 5 smooth stones from the stream, and he put them into his shepherd's bag. And then armed with only his shepherd's staff and sling, he started across the valley to fight the Philistine. Crazy image, not even having any armor on. But what a great lesson for us. Don't try to live your calling with other people's gifts. Don't try to live your calling wearing other people's armors or their talents. How many times did that happen? Oh, I wish God could do this in my life, but I'm not as good as that person. I'm not as good of a speaker as that person. I'm not as good of a humor as that person. I'm not as good looking as that, whatever. How many times does that happen? We all know that feeling. And so it holds back what we think God is able to do in us. But what is God calling you to do? First, even more, who is God calling you to be? And don't compare yourself to other people. We love the variety of our planet and our people. That's something we all celebrate as we're talking about art and your coloring, your pictures, right? We love that variety that we have in life. And yet our insecurities so quickly get a hold of us. And we're just kind of like, no, I could never do that. I could never do that. Isn't that weird that we say that to God? That God says, I want you to think about doing this. And we go, I could never. Isn't that weird? I'm not trying to beat you up. It's just weird, right? Like, it's kind of weird that we're like, God, that's not possible. And God's like, but it is. And you're like, I know better. I mean, we don't say that because that'd be rude, but like, that's kind of like what we're saying. And what's so crazy about David is he had the audacity to actually live out what his calling was. And I believe any of the people on the battlefield that day could have done that. But David's the one who did it. And I love that when he did it, he didn't try to look like the other soldiers. He tried to look like what he had already learned in the private times with no glory. This is how I actually fight my battles. This is what I'm going to do. And do you think anyone understood what he was doing when he went out there? I'm thinking that his brother is like, how am I going to explain this to Dad? Idiot, right? You know, I got a weird way of looking at things. Okay. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't learn from other people, and there are universal principles. Okay, so just don't want to make sure I say that. You, of course, can have mentors in your life, and people, of course, you can learn those things. There are universal principles. You can go, that's a good thing, that's a good thing. But you're going to have to find a way to personalize it for your own way. Okay, verse 41. Goliath walked out towards David, his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt of this ruddy-faced boy. Am I a dog? He roared at David. That you come at me with a stick? And he cursed David by the names of his gods. Probably means that David was not very jacked up. Probably skipped leg day and the gym. Okay? And he said, come over here and I'll give you your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. And he cursed David by the names of his gods. And David replied to the Philistine, you come at me with sword, spear, and javelin. Remember, David only has his slingshot. Doesn't even have the club that he had so notoriously talked about. He didn't even bring the club. But I come at you in the name of the Lord of heaven's armies, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you had defied. Okay? Courageously live the calling that God has given you. Courageously live the calling. David knew his calling. He had heard it. He'd accepted it, just like you. And we'll get to that in just a second. God has put a calling in your life. God has put it over you. The question is, would he actually live it? And that's really the question for all of us. Will we live the calling that God has given us? Not just will you hear it, not just will you know it, will you live it? And David did, and we're not going to read the rest of that. David basically goes out there, gets his slingshot. It's not one of these slingshots. It's kind of that go around a circle type thing. And you let go of half of it. That arrow hits Goliath in the head. Goliath falls down. David takes out Goliath's huge sword, cuts off Goliath's head. The Israelites see this. They are going crazy. They run out to the battle. They rout the Philistines and win the battle. David does marry one of Saul's daughters. David becomes a military leader in Israel, and his life is kind of moving forward into that. This is all going great. And I just want to say this because many of you have gone through this where like, hey, I'm faithful to God, and then things are incredible, and my life is rolling, and I want you to remember the story of David, because as soon as like everything seemed to be right in place, I mean, David is the son of the king, so pretty clear, God's going to make him king because you're the son of the king. There you go. But instead, life is a little different. You ever have that in your life where you go, hey, this is my plan. It seems like it's working out perfectly. God gave me this promise, and here's how it's working. That all seems great. And then suddenly, the king turns crazy and says, I want to kill David. And David has to spend the next years of his life on the run. Hunted, lonely. You can even read about it in the Psalms where David would write in these Psalms in the cave where he's struggling. And struggling with, should I kill the king or not? Because he's my enemy. He's trying to kill me. What should I do? And this does not look like the simple, easy, fit, perfect little way that we think God's plan is supposed to work. And if you read the Bible, you're going to realize that actually wasn't God's plan. That was your plan. God's plan's never really that simple, never really that easy. I just want you to kind of know that. David wins this battle, but there was more. There was more to his life. And it wasn't quite as simple as you thought the plan would be. And I guess if you've lived long enough, you would say your life hasn't been quite as simple as you thought the plan would be when you were younger. Okay? Someone just said, yeah, no kidding. Okay? You got to live your calling. How do we know the universal things? I know that you'd be saying, hey, Scott, you know, what do you mean by my calling? What exactly does that mean? It is different for each one of us. It is. But there are some things that God has said about every single person who calls upon the name of Jesus, who asks Jesus to come into their life. You're a child of God. You're forgiven. You are redeemed. You are loved unconditionally. The word redeemed has to do with worth, which means your worth comes from your Creator. You are holy. You are the people of God. You have been gifted for God's work. You are gifted to build the church. You have been called for a purpose. You are part of the family of Jesus. You have been equipped. You have more and more and more and all these things. You can just go to Scripture. And if God's word says it, you can hold on to it and says, that is absolutely 100% true of my life. And the question is, then will you live it? If you're forgiven, will you live as forgiven? If God has called you forgiven,
will you stop calling yourself unforgiven? If God has said you're redeemed, God has said you're redeemed, will you stop saying, I don't have worth? Right? Because how could you be worth more than what God paid for you? Right? But see, we all go through this thing. We all, and I said it in my opening prayer. We all struggle with this temptation to a false self. Now we're going to try and take not only the Bible, but we're going to understand from like the social sciences, some of the things we found by studying humans. Humans, we don't always even know who we truly are. That's kind of one of the problems. We're going to end on that today. But we don't live into God's calling. And then so what happens is we present a false self to other people, meaning the person we think they will accept and like. Does that line up with your experience? You put off a different version of yourself. And there's really three temptations. It has to do with performance, possessions, and popularity. And these really mirror the temptations of Christ. When Satan was tempting Jesus in Luke chapter 4, he says, hey, turn these stones into bread. If you do this, then you'll get what you want. Is there any in our culture that kind of measures people's worth based on what they do? Is that part of, you know, how young do we start that? Right? You're very young. And I'm not saying we're not supposed to have grades in school or anything that you're going to say. You're going to ask, I'm not saying that. Right? I'm just saying, how quickly do we go from you got an A to you are an A student? And an A student is worth more than a B or C or a D student. And even if we don't mean that, how quickly do our young people hear it? And from a very young age, it's not that we can't get grades. It's what they're hearing is I'm being evaluated on my worth, not on what I've done. And we don't learn to separate those things. And you may not know that, but you got that deep inside of you. You think that what you do determines your worth. Okay, that's temptation number one. Jesus had to resist that temptation. And so we put on a false self. Temptation number two is I am what I have. I've talked to people who said, hey, if I have this and I have this and I have this, and if I've provided this, then I'm doing okay. I must be okay because I have these things. Jesus was tempted by that too. I will give you the kingdoms of the earth, said Satan. I'll give you all that security. I mean, is security an idol? Absolutely. I mean, didn't God in the Bible promise that you would be happy, comfortable, and secure? Nope. Nope. He said, I will be with you. It's right up here. When you go through the deep waters, I will be with you. When you go through the rivers of difficulty, when you walk through the fire, when? Not if, when, right? Here's what I believe. You're going to go through those things in life anyway, so might as well go through them with God, right? I mean, you can say, I'm not going to follow God if my life's going to be hard. Well, your life's going to be hard whether you have God or not. Life's just hard, right? So might as well go through them with God. God's not the one who makes them hard. We're the one who makes it hard, not just you, but like other people and just life and just whatever, okay? Temptation number three. I am what other people think. That's kind of the temptation to popularity. And that's where Satan says to Jesus, throw yourself from the high place, meaning everyone's going to see it. Everyone's going to go, oh my gosh, you did a miracle. And everyone's going to follow you. Now, you may not know, this is exactly what Jesus was tempted to do in his lifetime. He was tempted to do the performance or possession or popularity thing. And he didn't. When people wanted to force him to become king, he resisted it. He walked away. Okay, this is our lives right here. And I want to ask you, which one of those three things is the biggest temptation for you? Which one is most likely for you to say, I'm going to put on this false self of who I am? And I didn't plan the timing, but isn't it great that we can hear a baby right now? Isn't it great that we can hear a baby who's reminding us of that helpless dependence on the Father? And do we measure a baby on their performance or their possessions or their popularity? I mean, babies are pretty popular. No, of course not. We don't do that. So somewhere along the way, friends, we learn to start evaluating ourselves that way and others, and we start putting out a false self. And when I ask people, well, who are you really? They often go, I don't know. I don't know. I am kind of who other people have told me. Now, this isn't as simple as we think. Just like you understand words by their context, you understand yourself by the people you're around. So it's not as simple as like you're just going to figure yourself out in isolation. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is when you have no self-definition, you have no self, as therapists call, differentiation. You don't even know who you are, what you like, what you want. You're totally dependent and defined by the people around you. You start to have this bad dependence on them. That means they cannot challenge you or question you because then it crushes you. You don't have a sense of self in there that's based on God, and you'll go wherever people need you to go rather than saying, God, what is it you're calling me to do? And sometimes that means I'm going to go against the grain. Okay, before we go on to how can you know yourself, I want to ask, how are your pictures looking? See, hey, there you go. I got some good ones. Yeah, rocking. Awesome. Very cool. No one has gotten up to get a new color yet, so that's okay. I still love you all. Okay, if you made one, if you could do me a favor, we'll turn this into kind of like a little social media thing. Put it up on social media and tag the church in it. And that'll be kind of fun. We'll do a little creative thing today. And if some of you are like, I can't do it in church because I'm supposed to listen and I'm supposed to take my notes. I have my notes and I'm taking my notes. You can do it at home. It's okay. All right. Okay. We're going to talk about how can you actually know yourself? Because here's the thing, you friends. Many people don't know themselves. And that's such a bummer. You know why? Because you are awesome. You are. You're in church today. You did it. And no one's cheering for that, apparently. Okay, so like you made it here. You love the Lord. You're willing to be here. You're hearing God's word. You're doing something very, very few people do. You are awesome. And if I talk to people, the majority of time they spend putting themselves down. And if I ask them, what's going on the inside? They're like, just beating themselves up. And I have to tell you, this breaks my heart. This like starts in like fourth grade for people. They start viewing themselves and going, I'm not that good. I'm not that great. And this thing goes on for the rest of your life. And I just want to boost you up today. Know yourself. You're incredible. And if there's anything you ever are afraid of finding out, maybe there's something that isn't that incredible. It has already been forgiven. You're not going to find anything about you, even the bad stuff that God has not already died for. And he already knows it. I'm afraid God's going to know. He already knows. The only person who doesn't know is you. So explore it. Go in. We're so afraid of doing that. I want to give you some tips of how to do that. Okay? But don't be afraid to go, you are an awesome person. You're the only person you have to live with for the rest of your life. So might as well get to know yourself a little bit. And many of us are trying to run away from ourselves. Okay? Live into that. Dive into that. I love you guys. You're incredible. I love being with you. I love hanging out with you. I love worshiping God with you. Here is, I'm just going to literally read from pages 39 through 40 of the Emotionally Healthy Spirituality book, EHS. It's out there for 10 bucks in the lobby. We got 50 copies. We only got 14 left. It's super cool. People are like, I want to get that. You don't have to get it. You don't have to read it. It doesn't matter to me if you get it or not. You can get digital if you want. But if you want them, they're out there. They're 10 bucks. Here's what he says. St. Paul, the apostle, expressed this as put off your old self and put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness, Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, which means we can know ourselves. Augustine wrote in the Confessions in AD 400, how can you draw close to God when you are far away from your own self? He prayed, grant, Lord, that I may know myself, that I may know thee. Meister Eckhart, a Dominican writer from the 13th century, wrote, no one can know God who does not first know himself. St. Teresa of Avila wrote in The Way of Perfection, almost all problems in the spiritual life stem from a lack of self-knowledge. John Calvin in 1530 wrote in his opening of his Institutes of the Christian Religion, our wisdom consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. But these are connected together by many ties, and it is not easy to determine which of the two precedes and gives birth to the other. Pete Scazzaro goes on to say this, the vast majority of us go to our graves without knowing who we are. We unconsciously live someone else's life, or at least someone else's expectations for us. So the first thing I want to say to you, and just kind of this journey inward, this journey to know yourself, because you're awesome and you're called and you're loved and you're redeemed, is to know your calling, to live your calling, to actually go into scripture and to write down the verses that name who you are and to anchor your identity on them. If I ask people, who are you? And they're kind of like, here's my name. Well, who named you? They say their profession. Well, does your profession define who you are? Right? As opposed to going, no, I'm called, I'm redeemed, I'm a child of God, I'm forgiven, I'm holy, I'm part of the people of God, I'm called for a purpose, I've been given a mission, Jesus is my Lord and Savior, I am His friend. All these things that you go through, and you start writing these things down, and you can start putting them up. I would encourage you, put it up on your mirror, put it up in your cubicle, put it up on your in your locker, put it up where you can see it all the time, put it on your dashboard, don't look at it too much, you get in an accident, right? Put it out there where you can see it again and again and again and again, because you're going to constantly be tempted to that false self over and over and over again. It's not that anyone's trying to tempt you, it just happens. And you're gonna make the mistake too. And you just need to keep remembering who you are in Christ. Anchor your life in your calling. And then when the hard times come, okay, you can have these verses to hold on to. One of mine, Romans 8:28-39. Okay, we know God works all things together for those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose, who have been called according to His purpose. Does it mean that God no longer loves us if we face famine, hunger, persecution? No, He didn't say we won't face them. He says when we face them, it doesn't mean God isn't with us. So for those of you who love saying, God makes everything work together for the good, don't forget the person who wrote it says, we're going to face hunger, persecution, famine, and nakedness in the very next verse. And He says after that, no, I'm convinced that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, even though every day it seems like we're lambs to the slaughter. So from the world's view, our life is being persecuted, but from God's view, we're sacrifices being poured out on the altar for God's glory. And then He ends with this verse. I know many of you know, I am convinced that neither height nor depth, nor the present nor the future, nor principalities nor powers, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And if you live with that as part of your identity, then when you're going through hard times, you're like, God is with me. I am called. I am equipped for this hard time. Okay? My life is struggling. My business is struggling. I'm hurting financially. I'm hurting relationally. I'm struggling with my singleness. I'm struggling in my marriage. I'm struggling with my loneliness. God is with you. You are called. You are part of the people of God. You can live into that. Okay? Or this one right here, Isaiah 43. Man, take a picture of that on the way out if you want. I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you go through the fires, I will be with you. When you go through the waters, that might be too soon for us Californians right now. When you go through deep waters, I'll be with you. I'll be with you. These are things that we can just live into. Know your calling. And I just want to ask you, if I was to ask most Christians, tell me what your calling is, they would go, I don't know. Which means if you're not anchoring your identity and your self-understanding on God's calling, you're going to base it on something else. You understand what I'm saying? You want to anchor it on who God says you are. If you go to a non-Christian therapist, they'll just go, you need to be self-defined. I don't believe that. I think you need to find your understanding of yourself through the calling God has on your life. Okay, so anchor it in that. And you don't have to have wishy-washy. It's in the Bible. Okay, so that's number one. Number two, explore your emotions. Explore your emotions. Last week, we talked about the emotions of anger, sadness, and fear. And those are emotions. And we often don't explore them because we often feel or we're told anger is bad. But it's not. It's what you do with your anger that can be bad. Okay, I've even heard people say, men aren't emotional. And I go, well, do men get angry? And they go, yeah. And I go, well, is anger an emotion? They go, well, yeah. And they go, well, man, men are really emotional. Right? You understand in our culture, we don't even call anger an emotion. We don't say like, hey, we're having a conversation and the man's getting angry. You don't say, you're getting emotional. That's an emotion. let me take it a different way, because I'm not trying to be critical. When I've read the book of Psalms, the book of Psalms expresses emotions in ways that I am uncomfortable with. I'm just going to be honest about that. And I've had to really grow by reading the book of Psalms repeatedly when the psalmist is like, God, this is all your fault. It's like, you're not supposed to say that. And then I get asked myself, well, why is it in the Bible then? Why did God leave it in the Bible? And now by the end of the psalm, the psalmist is like, I don't know where you're at, and yet I will praise you. So it's still a psalm of conversation. Because, you know, if you really have a real relationship with someone, you're going to fight. So if you have a real relationship with God, you're going to fight with God. You need to explore, God, I'm disappointed in the way life turned out. I'm disappointed that you're not showing up when you're supposed to. I thought you were, it was going to be this way. And many of us are like, no, you can't say that. Can't say that. That's this false self. If it's in the Bible, God's kind of saying, you need to feel this. It will help you to feel this. It'll help you to express this or go through this. And if you're not going through it right now, you don't need to fake it. But at some point in your life, you're probably going to feel it. And that's where, like, God, thank you for the Psalms. At least that's how it's been really growing and challenging me. I went through half my life going, I'm never going to, yeah, that's in the Bible. It's in the Bible, but don't ever say it. And now I've just learned, man, there's just a beauty in that when you're just kind of, your face is literally bloodied and beat up and full with the dirt from being kicked. When you're just going, I need to pray this prayer that was hard for me to pray, and now it really makes sense to me. Can you explore your emotions? Many of us just have them, and then we go, it's that person's fault. They're to blame. We don't ever explore, why am I feeling this? What's going on inside of me? Where does that come from? Why does it get me so upset when this happens, but not upset at all when this happens? Why am I afraid? What's being triggered here? What's going on? We don't even understand ourselves. And that kind of leads to this third one, is to embrace discomfort. To embrace discomfort. Some of you are like, I'm already there right now. Okay? Embrace discomfort. That some of knowing yourself needs, you got to be able to live into that together. Okay? And this is even things like silence. Someone's already laughing because they know what I'm doing. Blaise Pascal, a French Christian philosopher, mathematician in the 17th century, 1600s, he wrote in his philosophical work, The Pensées, the Pensées, sometimes people call it, that human beings cannot stand to be alone with themselves because when they look inside, they see things that they don't like and they feel miserable. And so as a result, he says, we have filled up our lives with what he calls diversions. Anything to not have us pay attention to our own souls. Now, friends, I got to ask you, since the 1600s, have we added more diversions or less? Way more. Because as soon as we feel this is uncomfortable, this is hard, boom, we go to entertainment. There's nothing wrong with entertainment, but we're using it as a distraction and as a coping mechanism to not deal with the discomfort and the hardship. Rather than saying, some of life is going to be uncomfortable and I need to explore what's going on inside of me. And once I've explored it and understood it, then I can go to the entertainment. There's nothing wrong with it, but we're using it in the wrong way, right? It's like our whole lives is this distraction and diversion. And I said it last week, we can't even wait in a grocery store line. We're so uncomfortable with our own thoughts. It's like it has to be, there's got to be something coming into our brains at all moments, something on our eyes for all moments. We can't stop and go, what do I think? How am I feeling? I mean, and you even being here on a Sunday morning is so like defying that, right? That this isn't a video, that you're actually here connecting and interacting. And I say that even for our people who are online as well. That you're actually living into a different pattern of life. Okay. And this leads to things, like I said, leading into silence, leading into journaling. And I used to think journaling was dumb. I mean, not dumb for anyone else, but for me, right? And now I'm just loving. I'm just like, what am I feeling? What am I thinking? And I used to be like, well, if I write it down, it's going to be bad. I don't want to say something that I'm going to regret later on. Now I'm just like, that's all right. Where was I at right then? What about embracing the discomfort of conflict? We run away from conflict. We use other things to avoid it. We try to find ways around just living into that. Okay. What about having deep connections? Because if you're going to have deep connections in your life, it's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. Yes. And so what many of us do is we keep all of our connections very superficial. Let's not go deep enough to have conflict. Let's not go deep enough to actually know each other on that level. And I don't want you to know me on that level, to actually embrace discomfort, knowing your calling, explore your emotions, and embrace discomfort. Again, just try to think, how are you going to know yourself, to courageously live into your calling? Maybe that's one of the action steps. Maybe it's something different. That's all fine. It's fine. But don't leave today going, oh, I heard something. Try to put it into action. Try to live it out. Just like David had to live his calling, live that out. When I plan retreats now, I don't do a ton of them anymore, but when I plan events or retreats for staff or for people in church, I used to just pack those things full, right? We're going to drive up and we're going to stop on the way up and we're going to do this in the morning and this in the afternoon and this in the evening. We're going to have all this stuff going on. It's just going to be great. And it's just going to be so much fun. It's going to be full. And now I don't do that. And it's the weirdest thing. We get up there and we're like, yeah, we're going to do something in the morning. It's going to take an hour. And then we're just going to kind of give you time to reflect. And then, you know, in the evening, we're going to do something and, you know, just go off by yourself for an hour and just journal. And it's the craziest thing in the world. People at the end of those retreats always say, can we do this every month? I just need it so much. I haven't even had time to think. Can we just do this every month? And here's what I say back. I say, I do this every month, but I do it alone. And you can do the same thing. You don't need me to plan it for you. And they often say, yes, I do. Like, I won't do it unless I'm forced to, right? But the idea is I do it every month. I do have that time every month. And maybe you need that too. Do you have that time to soak up and be with you? Friends, you are awesome. Jesus died for you. Jesus loves you, and I do too. It's okay to spend some of that time knowing yourself. Anchor it in the calling of Christ. Let's pray. God, thank you so much, that you made us, and we are who you say we are. God, I want to pray for every single person in here, everyone who's watching online, that they will actually take some steps today. Even with the other things going on in life, even with the NFL playoffs on, God, help people to take time to actually sit and understand who they are. And when discomfort comes, help them to lean into it. Lord, be with our church as we continue through this series. If we're honest, over the last 3 years, there's been a lot of things going on and a lot of emotions going on. And I don't know if we've even fully explored what's been going on in us. I also know that a lot of people, God, in our church are going through some hard stuff. Help them to know that you love them. Help them to explore what's going on inside of themselves. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for this family, and thank you so much for your word. We pray this in your name. Amen.